Okay, today we're going to look at the Psalm 17 for the last time. We've looked at David's cry for justice, his cry for examination, and he's cried for God to protect him. And then he's also gone to an extent of asking God to confront his enemies. And he describes his enemies in verse 13. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. He kind of using military words and asking God to intervene, unsheath his sword and protect him. And look at the way he describes his enemies. With verse 14, with your hand from men, O Lord, from the men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. Here David is, you know, we see David as a man free from envy, free from covetousness. We all know envy is a very, very terrible sin. And I was today thinking, from the fall of Satan, from the fall of mankind, and even to the crucifixion of Christ, if you trace what is the root sin, it is all envy, right? It is all jealousy. And it is a curse that embitters people's lives. And how much ever a man may have, if this sin attacks him, his life kind of becomes a misery. He's not happy with what he has. And what makes a man, you know, ungrateful for all the things that he has and he wants more and more? It's the envy, right? It's the jealousy that makes his life bitter and dissatisfied. And how much each of us may struggle, right? We may not, you know, be envious of certain things, but in a job situation or in some other situation when we see somebody's, you know, awarded, appreciated, and, you know, great words have spoken about them, and we all envy that, right? There is a jealousy that comes into our heart, and we don't realize how much trouble and how much of wrong passions this sin creates in our hearts. And we all have to pray that God should give us freedom from this sin, and God should deliver us from this sin. And I think the last verse of this psalm teaches us that lesson, right? David in the last verse shows us not only to be delivered from, the only way to be delivered from this sin is to look at future. Look at future in faith and understand what you have in God. And that future hope should help you be content with what God has given you and what God has allotted you now. Otherwise, it is very, very difficult to be delivered from this sin unless and until you have hope. Hope is the only thing that can deliver us. And that's what we see in David's life. And he's saying his enemies are men of the world. Men who are absorbed with this world, whose portion is in this life. What does portion mean? The most valuable things. The most valuable things for which they live their life. Their dreams, their careers, their family, their children, you know. That is their portion. That's most valuable for them. And look at God fills their belly. They're satisfied with their children. Not only satisfied with their children, but they even leave a big wealth for their children after them. And they have the best life now, right? Full of worldly enjoyment. And yeah, we don't see David envying them, right? When we are denied those pleasures, when we are denied those things, and when we don't even have the basic needs, and see somebody, you know, kind of filthy rich and having more than what they need, it's natural to feel envious, jealous, right? But David doesn't feel that. And look at why doesn't he feel that? You know, what is that you know, doesn't kindle the natural envy that comes into everybody's heart. Look at this, verse 15 is the answer. And David closes this psalm with a prayer for glorification. Prayer for glorification, verse 15. Why don't you feel David, why don't you feel envious, David? Because they're all filled and they're satisfied with their children and they're so happy. Why? This is the reason. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. The psalm ends with this amazing hop note, we should say. If it was a song, I'm sure this would have been the highest pitch in that song, right? A cry for glorification. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. David's afflictions, we know, were not few. We know they were not very small, right? He was a very innocent man in terms of the accusations that came against him, but his slanderous, motivated by jealousy and Saul, inciting them, his life was in danger, we should say deadly danger. He had deadly enemies surrounding him. And his present condition, think about him, he's been chased away like a fugitive. And his enemies are all wanting to kill him. And what is this circumstance? He's living in a barren wilderness. We don't know how he is going to get the next meal. And very, bitter, embittered surrounding, while his enemies are all enjoying, right? Saul's court, and they're all enjoying in the palaces. And yet, in spite of his terrible circumstance, and in spite of the weight and the combination of all these afflictions that he's going through, David doesn't lose hope. He doesn't feel that he's forsaken. In this situation, he remembers the God that he worships, that he is a God who will redeem him, and he is filled with a triumphant hope, thinking of his hope in God. Right? We don't see a man complaining. We don't see a man depressed in the pit of his life. He's come to the lowest ebb of his life. And here we see a man triumphing in hope. That's the wonder of this. Now, it's like, Lord, the other men may have their bellies full. They may have all the animal pleasures that they can delight in. Yet, as for me, I have a different goal. And how did David reach this stage, right? It's a glorious stage. How did he reach? I believe that he's poured out his soul to God. He's pleaded with God for justice and he's asked God to examine him and protect him and confront him. And now his heart is encouraged. Now after his prayer, he's come out of his depression. He's encouraged and his perspectives have changed and he gets an eternal perspective. In spite of all his external circumstances, he senses that he is a blessed man. Blessed man. And this is the wonder of faith. Right? I don't know what circumstance you are facing today, but can you exercise your faith, such faith now? You may be surrounded with circumstances, difficult circumstances, but you know when you come to God in prayer and think of God and the kind of God that you worship, your whole perspective changes. And isn't this what Paul is saying in Philippians 4:6? Be anxious for nothing. Paul, you're sitting in jail. We don't know when they're going to cut your head. And that man writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will be the result? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I kind of see that's what is happening to David here. Right? Look at how he started the psalm and how he is ending it. He's saying, as for me, though so much, I face so much of injustices and so much of trouble surrounds me, His heart has an eternal perspective now, and his soul is filled with peace, and he utters this great confession of hope. And I think he kind of realizes now all that is happening in his life. What is God doing in all this? All the thing that the God of providence is bringing in his life, he kind of sees the end of it, and he realizes all this God has allowed and brought into my life for my glorification. Right? One day he will be glorified with God, and he sees that end, and it all makes sense now. He will, and that time when he goes there, he will understand why all these things has happened to him. Now it may seem very unjust, very mysterious, very confusing, and that's why he sees, look at this, it's a complete contrast, this verse. As for me, a complete contrast against his enemies. The enemies who have their portion in this life, yes, they are satisfied with their children, they are very happy, God fills them with belly, but as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And you know, in these words, I think we have the eternal happiness of the believer that is set forth. And I think it's a very, very effectual antidote against any troubles, any temporal temptations that we may be facing. And what a glorious verse this verse is. Just look at it. You know, you can use it as a shield of faith whenever troubles surround you. You know, you can use it anywhere, any situation. I was thinking about, is there a situation that where you can't use this, your poverty, you're stricken with poverty, you can use this, you're stricken with the disease, you're discouraged, you're depressed, there are family problems, and let me tell you, even if you know you're going to die today evening, you come to a stage where they tell you this is your last day, and if you're going to die, even then you can see, all this may happen and people may live longer, but as for me, I will behold his face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He talks about the eternal happiness. And when is the time of happiness? When I awake. Right? When I awake. What is the object of my happiness? It is the face of God. He's saying your face. And the manner how I'm going to enjoy that? Beholding it in righteousness. And what will be the measure of my happiness? I will be at last satisfied. Right? My happiness will be full in measure, without any want. And it will be an eternal happiness, without any hindrance, without any change. I will be satisfied. As for me, I don't envy these worldly men's happiness. Oh, they may have as much money they want, the facility, the popularity, no. But my goal and my ambition is different. My goal is to behold the face of God and to be changed into his image and to partake in his righteousness. And that's the noble ambition I live with. And with that prospect, I cheerfully accept my present, you know, afflictions. I cheerfully wave off, if required, all my present enjoyments, because my satisfaction is yet to come. I do not look for it now. Yes, I have difficulties. No, rich men, you can go and be as rich as you want, show off as you want, and be satisfied with your children as you want. I don't envy you now. All your wealth, you know, with this hope of eternal hope, I can look at all your possessions, all that you have, and still not desire them, because my lot, my portion is different. I shall behold, my lot is, I shall behold his face in righteousness. And this speaks, beholding the face, the theologians would call it as the beatific vision of God, right? The greatest blessing that will ever come to any human being is to be in the presence of God and behold the beauty of his holiness face to face. There cannot be a greater pleasure. There cannot be a greater satisfaction for a creature created in His image. In fact, that is the heaven of heavens. The beautiful vision of God, to see God face to face. And David's prayer has, I think, made him think very deeply. And he's no more caught up with the temporal circumstances, temporal passing heart. And he's looking beyond the trials, the scars of life. And that has taken him far into the future. And the final day, and he sees that one day all is going to be well with my soul. One vision of God will compensate million times for all that I have gone through in this life, and it is worth it. And see, you know, the weight of the coming glory is more than enough to have that vision now. To know that I am going to behold His face and to have that vision now is more than enough for me to persevere in the path of God in the midst of all these afflictions. I'm not going to backslide. I'm not going to pull back. No. There may be much affliction, but these afflictions will make me advance forward, but not backslide. This is his hope. One day you will stand before God, and this will make him persevere. And I think he would have, you know, Holy Spirit would have taught him some New Testament truths. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Right? And blessed are you when people revile, persecute you. Rejoice and be greatly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Because to the extent you are persecuted, suffering for righteousness, God will reward you, and His reward is going to be great. And I think people, we are reading and, you know, meditating about the second coming. I kind of maybe seem a little unstructured when I explaining this verse, but I want to deeply meditate this verse. And look at David, you know, David is not talking about dying. Look at how he's seen his life in the midst of afflictions. He's not talking about even going to heaven, dying and going to heaven. I think he's crossed all that, because the saints in heaven have not awoken. He's saying, I will awake, right? The bodies of the saints are still sleeping in the grave, and they will awake on the resurrection day when the second coming of Christ. And David, in fact, the afflictions of these things has made him cross even death, even going to heaven and his disembodied spirit being in heaven, but he's gone to the final consummation. He's gone to the second coming of Christ. It's faith makes him go past all his old age, the death and thousands of years, and he's gone to the second coming of Christ. And he says, I shall sleep for some time, yes, but I shall wake at the sound of trumpet. I shall awake, and, you know, compared with this deep joy, there is nothing. I will behold His face in righteousness. That sight of God, the beatific vision of God, will completely transform me and make me perfectly righteous. This is the transforming power of His appearing. When He appears, New Testament says, when we see Him, right, we shall be like Him. The first sight of glory, it will completely perfect us. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. You and I have no idea today how satisfied we are going to be when we awake. The scripture itself says that it is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Think of it. All the joy, all the peace, all the experiences that we have in this life, you know, any great experiences, you know, we may have some experiences, but we read some biographies of, you know, Jonah the networks and other people, they've gone through, they've experienced a lot of Christ's presence and all that. It's been so transforming, so overwhelming for them. All that is just a drop of the ocean that's going to come on us on that day. Right? It's nothing compared to what is going to happen to us on the last day. The riches of His grace that is going to be revealed, it's all a drop of redemptive grace that's being showered all our lifetime. Even the best saints, I've just experienced a drop of it. The fullness will come when Christ comes. And David, look at the word he uses, I will be satisfied. That seems like an understatement, but I think he said, you know, that's the poverty of our language. He simply says, satisfied, you know, probably, you know, no man since the fall, no creature since the fall has ever been able to arrive at that stage, right? The satisfied meaning, I am sufficiently filled. I am filled to the full, filled up in every part of my being, every part of my being. Now God's work is complete and we stand before Him and look back at our life and all that has happened in our life and understand the meaning and the purpose that all that we've gone through, all that we're going through today has actually led to our glorification. And when looking at the future and when we look at God, and we shall say that I'm satisfied. And the most satisfying portion, the entire universe is God, right? Think of it. What does it mean to see God face to face? Face to face. A person, a being, a glorious being. We have just seen the glimpse of His work of His fingers, right? The whole universe. Just 6 days of something He did with His fingers. It's called the work of His fingers. Even this work, you know, we can't see. We need more than a lifetime to see this, you know. There are things that we need to see through telescope, you know, we need to see through microscope, so much to see. But oh, to see that view of glory, the source, the person who did all this, the vision of God, to see Him face to face, to enter heaven, and there He sits. And And what words can explain that? To see Him face to face, right? And David says, to behold His face, to dive into the Godhead, the deepest sea called Godhead, and be lost in its immensity. Now, you can't explain all this, right? Even people who have lived thousands of years in heaven, they can't explain this. This is beyond our words, and I think we have to cross the Jordan River, we have to die, and we have to be clothed with immortality and soar above to understand what this means, right? And the best is, you know, I think the best part of this is what I like. Whatever experiences that of God's presence we may have here, and the fellowship and the joy that we may have here, it's all stained and limited by our remaining sin, isn't it? You know, so much of sin in us, that the sin darkens our vision, sin darkens our soul, and so much of folly, darkness, ignorance, and we are weak beings with the body of death. But to see Him in righteousness, can you understand what that means? To see Him in righteousness, without a single drop of sin, cured of all the effects of depravity, and wearing an immortal soul, what will that be, right? To stand before God, to be righteous, not righteous like anybody, not righteous like Adam, to be righteous like God Himself, because we will be clothed with Christ's righteousness, which is called the righteousness of God, right? That will be upon us, and I shall stand and see Him, see His face in righteousness, standing there as holy as He is. Oh, what wonder must that be? Now I will be standing there in all the righteousness of God, perfected, and standing before Him. You know, I don't know whether you can realize that. This is beyond words can express. Because in sinful state itself, if it is such a great joy, think of it, right? And David says, I will be satisfied, every part of my being, my imagination, my conception, my faith, my hope, my knowledge, all the cravings of my entire being Oh, will find satisfaction and settlement then only. Then only. Eternal satisfaction. Because God is, you know, is not only good, He is the superlative good. Superlatively good. He is not only sweet, He is deliciously sweet. He is the quintessence, you know. It means the sum. It is sum of all joy. Because all the joys that we have in the creatures, in the created things are all coming from Him indirectly. And He is the source of all that. And to stand before Him and to see Him, can you imagine what that will be? And that goodness, that sweetness we will never be, you know, tired or fed up of that sweetness, because there will be fresh spring, because we are finite beings and He is an infinite being. And there's going to be fresh joy springing forth from Him, His face. You know, even millions of years may pass, but it will be just like the first moment for us. And we will be as satisfied as we were millions of years ago. And there is a fullness of God that will satisfy us, right? And which is the chief good of creature created in the image of God, which will ravish our souls. And I don't know, it must be very, very rapturous, very, very joyful. And if there is so much delight, you know, one Puritan said, if there is so much delight in God, when we enjoy Him by faith, and so much of delight that David had enjoyed in the ordinances of God, and he says that my cup overflows, what will be the delight when we see Him face to face? What will be the delight? It's inexpressible, right? What the worldly think, or to what worldly thing can we compare this? No. What can stand in competition to this? That's why David says, oh, all your riches, all your honor, all your satisfaction, you know, it's just like a feather in the balance of, you know, gold. What can you? God excels in everything infinitely. And He is the eternal good. He is the superlative good. He is the, you know, essence of all joy. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And, you know, we read of the rivers of pleasure at God's right hand. And, you know, it's going to be very, very glorious. So David, as he faces his circumstances, as he faces his problems, he looks at all this and he says, you know, you may have all your riches, you may be satisfied with your children, I may be going through difficult times, afflicted times, but as for me, my goal and my ambition is that I will see Him, I will behold Him. And the beauty of that is not beholding Him with all the depravity and falling prostrate and saying, oh, unto me. No, I will behold Him in righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and being righteous like God is, right? Righteous, because it's called the righteousness of God. I will behold Him in righteousness. Then I will be satisfied in your likeness, because I'm going to be like, when we see Him, we will be like Him. I think this psalm ends with this beautiful note. When we face trials, what do we learn? When we face trials, injustices happen to us. We appeal to the only judge. We cry and ask Him to examine our heart, and we need to lay everything before Him and ask Him to reveal to us if there are hurtful ways in our lives and repent of that. And we ask for His protection, because as a just cause, we can ask God to intervene as a warrior, as a divine warrior, go before us. And at the same time, remember all this, you know, the terrible things, horrible things, you know, unexplainable things, is all leading to our sanctification and glorification, right? And all leading. And when you have that hope, and you realize that, that is where it's all leading up. And when you, through faith, move forward and grasp that vision, that will enable you to persevere through anything that you're going through today. That's a great lesson of this psalm. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this wonderful evening. Thank You for this verse, Lord, which fills us with so much of, you know, uncontrollable unstructured thoughts and joy, that there is a great hope for us, Lord. And just like David in his circumstance was so encouraged, may our hearts be encouraged with this verse. Lord, we may be facing that one, people may be enjoying, people may be slandering us, there may be so many things happening around us, people may be running after that and this, and people may have 101 priorities. But just as David said, but as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness and I will be satisfied in your likeness. May that be our ambition. May that fill us with hope and joy and encouragement in whatever circumstance we are today. Bless us this evening. We also laid out several requests, Lord. We pray for our country. We pray for many, many people who live in this world without any hope, who live in this world just like David described in verse 14, men of the world, that's what you've done to our country, Lord. You've filled people with their bellies and you've made them be satisfied with their children, and they don't have any hope. They are filled with, you know, the portionness in this world. Oh Lord, may you send revival, may you send true workers, faithful preachers who can come and preach your true faithful gospel, Lord. Bless us this evening. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. This concludes our English service. Bye.